Hey, Luke chapter 20, starting in verse 27. Now there came to him some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. And they questioned him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless, and the second, and the third married her. And in the same way, all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. And Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die any more. Because they are like angels, and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for showing us the value of the resurrection, the value of truth. Lord, thank you that Jesus, when he was confronted, went back to the truth, proved what he was saying by the truth of your word. Thank you that in our country here, we have such a great privilege of having your word readily available right here. And Father God, we have the opportunity to share your word. Lord God, thank you for your truth. Help us, Father, to stand firm upon your word. Stand firm upon who we are in Jesus Christ, what you have done in our life, to stand firm on the truth of your word. We love you and honor your name. Through Christ I pray. Amen. In Luke, the only Gentile writer of one of the Gospels, he was a physician. He wrote to show the humanity of Jesus Christ and also as a precise historical account. He was very precise in how he wrote. He showed that in the births of John and Jesus. We talked about them and then the ministry that Jesus had after his baptism. We saw the miracles that he performed. And all of the while, he's gathering people. And so he starts with a smaller group and chooses his 12. And then it just grows to tremendous, tremendous crowds. Whereas he can't even go into towns anymore. Has to stay out in the countryside. And we have the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children. So there was probably 15,000 to 20,000 people there. And yet he fed them with very little and had so much left over. So we see the miracles going on, and then we see the warnings that he's giving those who are opposing him. But right here, we saw him come into Jerusalem on the last week of his life on earth. Saw him come into Jerusalem on the donkey with the people praising God and shouting Hosanna and throwing their cloaks down to show their submission, waving the palm branches to show the victory that they were going to have because they wanted a physical king, and they saw him coming in. This was prophecy being fulfilled for them, but they didn't understand that it was spiritual prophecy, not just a physical kingdom. They wanted that physical kingdom right now, so their expectations were very high, and we've looked at that all the way through. Their expectations were that he would come in, that he would reign, that he would defeat Rome, and that they would be great again. The Sadducees, the Pharisees were opposing him because they had a place, they had a position under Rome. Even under Rome, they had a position. They were in charge. They had authority. And in fact, the Sadducees were making a lot of money at it with the money changing going on in the temple. That's why several weeks ago we looked at where he came into Jerusalem. He came to the temple and he threw the money changers out. He again did that. He started his ministry that way, and now he's finishing his ministry that way, purifying the temple. Well, the Sadducees were saying, hey, what authority do you have to do that? How come you think you can do that? And so he switched the question around. What authority did John the Baptist have? And they couldn't answer that because that would have put them in a hard place. So now they're questioning him. Now they are striving to discredit him. So what we looked at a couple weeks ago was the question the Pharisees had. The Pharisees, who were the ones who were so concerned with the law, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they came to him and said, in front of everyone, they said, well, is it okay to pay tax? In fact, they sent somebody in. They sent spies in. They said, is it okay to pay taxes? And they thought they had the perfect question. Because if he said, yes, it's good to pay taxes, the people didn't like paying taxes to Rome. And if he said, no, it's not right to pay this immoral government taxes, then they could get the Roman soldiers to come and arrest him as an insurrectionist, and they could have him killed. So they thought they had him. But then he held up the coin and said, whose likeness is it? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, this worldly goods, but render to God what is spiritual. So again, he's taken it from a physical level onto a spiritual level, which is much deeper. So the Pharisees were hit up. The Pharisees had the problem. They couldn't refute him on that. And now the Sadducees thought, well, since you can't do it, we'll do it. Now remember, the Sanhedrin was made up of Sadducees, Pharisees, Essens, and just some smaller groups. But the Sadducees were the main group. Now we talked about a little bit last week, and then I did more research this week, so I want to correct a few things that I said. Because the Pharisees, or the Sadducees, were the elite. They were the ruling elite. They were rich, and they were making money off of the people there, a lot of money. In fact, they're the ones that had set up the marketplace in the temple. They consisted of the high priest, the ruling leaders. They were the most there. They were not the most, they were not the biggest population in Israel. Because they were the elite. They were the special ones that had the most money. And they thought themselves to be elite. But the Sadducees, and the Sadducees were the more liberal group, but they were not ungodly as you would think. They did believe in Scripture. They believed in the Old Testament, but they believed in the first five books called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That was their mantra. So everything else that followed had to be judged based upon the Pentateuch. So if it was in the Pentateuch, it was right. Everything else was judged according to whether it was in there. That's why they said there's no resurrection, because they didn't see it in the Pentateuch. They see it later on, but they say, well, that happened later on, but they were wrong because it wasn't in the Pentateuch. Okay? So they believed in the law. They believed in following God, but they also believe that since there is no resurrection, you just end up nothing when you die. Whatever you do on this earth to gain privilege, to gain power, to gain riches is fine. And that's why they could deceive. That's why they could steal. And we'll see that later on. That's why they could do whatever it takes to gain power. That's why they didn't mind being under Rome so much. They didn't like Rome. Don't get me wrong. They hated Rome. But yet, Rome had allowed them to be in power, and they liked that, and they wanted to use that position. But here they were. Jesus was threatening that. Remember that Caiaphas, the high priest, and I believe we'll get to that later, he had had a prophecy that year that it was better for one man to die for the nation than for the whole nation to suffer. God had given him that prophecy, I believe, because he's talking about Jesus. And he even referred to it as Jesus, but he was thinking in a physical sense. But it's true that it was better that Jesus die for the nation and the world, spiritually. So he had it, but he had misinterpreted even that prophecy. But their mindset, the Sadducees' mindset, was such that there is no resurrection, there's no miraculous things anymore, and especially there's no angels or anything like that. Even though in the Pentateuch we have instances of angels, and yet their idea was no, that they don't. That was then. This is now. Okay. So back then didn't so much as now. But their desire was to still follow what God's tradition says, whatever he outlined in the Pentateuch. So that was the Sadducees. And their main belief is there's no resurrection. So we see that in verse 27. As we look at this, we're going to look at the question of the resurrection. Last week, we looked at the importance of the resurrection. This week, the question of the resurrection. You look at verse 27. Now there came to him some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, and they questioned him, saying, "Teacher." Now, when he says "teacher" here in the language, the Greek language, it's something very important. So they were feigning respect, if you can see that. They were feigning that respect. "Oh, teacher, oh, great teacher, you think you're such a great teacher. Guess what? We've got a question that even the Pharisees can't answer." And I believe this is a question that they had put to the Pharisees and the scribes oftentimes, even just to get a laugh. But they couldn't answer it. So this is their version of the resurrection. He says in verse 28, they questioned him saying, "Teacher, Moses," which was their hero, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he is childless, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died childless, and the second and the third married her, and in the same way all seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, you say there's a resurrection. You think there's a... Israel thinks there's a resurrection. So in that resurrection that you're talking about, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her." They thought they had the perfect question. Moses was their hero. Moses was one that they believed. And their claim to this resurrection, their claim that there is no resurrection because it's not there in the Pentateuch, that's their claim. So they said, "Okay, well, here's a question. Even the Pharisees probably can't answer this one. This is even better than the Pharisees' question." Now, the Pharisees asked their question to try and get Jesus arrested. The Sadducees were asking this question to try and discredit him, and they were doing it in front of all of the people. It was most likely a hypothetical situation, but it may not have been. It may have been someone that had actually done all of this. But most likely, it was a hypothetical situation. That's why I hate hypothetical situations. But that's a whole nother story. But most of all of Israel believed the resurrections, and the Sadducees snubbed them. So what he's talking about is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, talk about this aspect of the law. And it was so that the family name would not die off, so that the land would go into, revert to the children, somehow be a part of the children. It was called the Liverite. Somewhere in that vicinity is what the name of it is, all right? The name of that aspect of the law that was given. But it was given to help the family keep their land and everything. The question they thought would have them stumped. Now, the problem that they had in asking this question is that they put God in their box, in their human box. All right? And folks, this is something we do at times too. We take what we know physically and we fit God into there. Stuff God into our physical box. That's why the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, glories that are come." That's why the Bible says we look through a glass darkly. When we look at heaven, when we think about eternity, we look through a glass darkly. That's why we cannot comprehend physically what eternity is, what forever is, what heaven is like. We cannot. So what we tend to do is try to. We try to. So we think, "Okay, Lord, I love the fact that I'm going to heaven. I love the fact that you saved me. I'm going to be in heaven. But could you not put me next door to that guy? And I really want to fish when I'm there, okay?" So my 10th grade, amen, right. My 10th grade Sunday school teacher promised me that when I get, you know, because he's in heaven already, when I get to heaven, he's going to go fishing with me. And I banked on that because I'm not 10th grade. That's not right. I think it was my sixth grade Sunday school teacher. I banked on that. That was what got me through my early years, I'll tell you, because I wanted to go fishing with him. But we have a tendency to take what we know physically and fit God in the box. And that's what they were doing. That's what the Sadducees were doing. saying, okay, now look, we have the rule. We have the rules from Moses, the law. And it says that if this guy gets married and dies without children, well, his brother should take his wife and have children for him in his name. And well, all these guys did that, and then she died. And so what's going to happen in your precious resurrection that you think is so wonderful? So Jesus gives the answer. He gives the truth. But in doing that, one other thing, you know, because we do it at times too. We tend to see fit God into our physical box. The problem that the Sadducees were having is that the physical box took precedence over what was spiritual, took precedence over spiritual truth. So that's why when Jesus answered the question, he didn't answer it to spite them. He didn't answer it to put them down. He answered it to give them the truth. Jesus is still trying to draw people. He is still seeking to draw people to himself. He's still giving out the truth, not out of hatred, but out of love. But we never see that the Sadducees caught this and said, oh, I understand. So I guess you're right. They never did that, okay? But Jesus gives out the truth. Look at Jesus' answer and his proof. Verse 34. See, we're just flying through these verses. Most of the time I get through like two verses. This is great. And Jesus said to them, verse 34, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. The sons of this age. So marriage was given to humanity while they are on the earth for various purposes. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. Marriage was given to the sons of this age. Not to the angels, not to heavenly beings, but the sons of this age. Marriage was given for procreation, which is not going to be needed in heaven. Marriage was given for to instill values in children. It's not going to be there. Marriage was given to have an intimate, close love relationship. Now, don't get me wrong. I love being married. We've been married, Christine and I have been married this month for more than 30 years. For 39, really? For 39 years. I was thinking 38. That would have been close. 30, yeah, really? Wow. That's going by quick. 39 years we've been married. I love being married. I love being married to her. We have a closeness that's very special. It's great. I love it. But you know what's going to happen in heaven? We're going to have that closeness with Christ. We're going to have that closeness with others around Christians. We're going to be closer in heaven. There will be no fleshly sinful desires. There will be no pride. There will be no personality conflicts there. Do you understand how great it's going to be? There won't be a need for the marriage because we'll be even closer than as we are married. See, I can't comprehend that. I like what we've got. I like it. I love being married to her. I love having our family. We had most of the family on the 4th. I loved it. But she wasn't there, so it was harder. Yeah. So Mickey had to do all the cleaning. So, but it was great. I love that. But you know what? Heaven's going to be even better. That's why eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. But Jesus is pointing this out to them, trying to help them understand, you know what? Marriage is for humankind, and it has purposes. But, look what it says, 35. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For neither can they die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. You notice how he mentioned the resurrection a couple of times. But look at this, because this here, those two verses, are a direct rebuke of their belief in no resurrection. And a direct rebuke of what they are saying about Moses. And he'll get to that even in verse 38. But look what it says. Verse 35, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, I want you to see that. those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to that resurrection. These Sadducees did not consider themselves unworthy to attain to it. They considered themselves worthy for everything that was on earth. They didn't care about the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't see a need for justification. But did you notice the words that he used? Did you notice that? Because it's so good. He says, those who are considered worthy. You know what that considered worthy is? Literally in the Greek, it's the same words, grammar that's used in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, where Paul's talking about Abraham, and he said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was declared righteous. Okay? And it goes, guess what? It goes back to Genesis. All right? And which is part of the Pentateuch. It goes back to Genesis. Where's it at? I gotta find it. It goes back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. And that's where Abraham actually did that. God took him out and showed him the stars and said, your descendants are going to be greater than... He didn't even have any kids. He said, your descendants are going to be greater than the numbers of the stars. And it says that Abraham believed God and he was credited as righteous because of his belief. He believed that even though he didn't even have kids. He didn't see any physical possible way that this could happen, but he knew God said it was true. That's the words. That's the word used, the same words. It means declared righteous or considered to be righteous. It does not mean that you become righteous acting. It doesn't mean that when we're saved, do we go from being imperfect to being perfect acting? I have to be careful how I say that. Because before God, we are perfect. Because we have the blood of Christ upon us. He took my sin on his account. I took the righteousness of God on my account. He switched. And now I stand before God as perfect. Do I act it? Don't ask Chris. All right? That's not what's considered. I'm declared righteous. I don't act it. Someday when I die, I'll be in that state in front of him. We will be like him because we will see him as he is. Okay? But this word here, be considered or declared righteous, literally is what it means. Verse 35. But those, and Jesus is saying this to the Sadducees, those who are considered worthy, those who are declared righteous, and that's in the passive voice, by the way, and it's a participle. So it's in the passive voice. It's not because of what I do, but it's put upon me. And as a participle, which is an ongoing thing. So it's put upon me with ongoing consequences. He says, those who are considered, those who are declared righteous, what's it say? Those who are declared righteous are worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead. They neither marry or are given in marriage, for neither can they die anymore, because they're like the angels, sons of God. So in heaven, you have those who are like the angels. We will be like the angels, in that we won't have an end. We won't, and we're not given in marriage or anything because we'll have that closeness already. Go down to verse 37. Here's the proof that he uses. 37. But that the dead are raised, he wants to show them that, even Moses showed. Now you see, he goes back to what they believe. They believed in the Pentateuch, in Moses. That was their hero. That the dead are raised. Let's look at what Moses said in the passage about the burning bush. It says where he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the living. I'm sorry, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him. Now when he said that, he said, let's go back to where Moses said this, that he is the Lord of Abraham. And did you notice it says he is the Lord? You know what that is? That's the present tense. He did not use a past tense. He didn't say that he was the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is what the Sadducees would have said. Oh yeah, Abraham's great. Isaac, Jacob, wonderful people. And he was the Lord of them while they were alive. But Moses came 400 years after those guys. Remember? Moses was 400 plus years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet Moses said he is the Lord of these guys who have died because they still exist. That was his point. Jesus is showing them, the Sadducees, that you know what? You're mistaken about this resurrection. Did you notice he didn't say, you guys are just such idiots and so dumb and so stupid that you can't even see the truth if it hits you in the face, and you just deserve to never ever be in heaven. That's not what he said. He said, you're mistaken here. You know what? You have this wrong. You need to get it right. Even in what you believe, in what you, the truth that you believe in, here's what it says. Problem is, they had God fit in their human box so tightly, they never could accept that. Verse 38. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Now they would have agreed that he's the God of the living. They would not have agreed that all live to him. They would not have agreed that there's something more, something later. But did you notice that Jesus uses the truth on him, on them? He uses the truth of God's word, the truth that they would have agreed with, should have agreed with. And yet that truth did not hold as much sway, as much power as their own truth, their own circumstances, their own box that they wanted to keep. Remember the problem they had with him? He's going to cause a riot, and we're going to have Rome come in and take away our place and our position, our power. That's the problem they had with him. It was a physical problem. He was causing physical issues. But they didn't understand that his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. It will be a physical kingdom. During the millennial kingdom, it will come. But right at that point, they didn't understand that. And Jesus uses the word to show them, but we're never told that they turned away from that. In fact, we know that the chief priests, that those who were the leaders, still wanted him dead. You know, there will always be those who twist the truth to fit their fleshly desires. Pride, greed, power, whatever. Whatever their main motivation is, they're going to twist the truth. The Sadducees had the truth. They had the truth of what Moses said. And yet Jesus even pointed that out. His answer was not vengeful, but it was truthful, so that they could see the truth and turn to it. You know, we sometimes try and view heaven from our standpoint, and we try and fit it all together and fit it all in from our physical perspective. But the spiritual wins, not the physical. The spiritual will always win. We look through a glass darkly. Remember, the eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard what the glories are. And still, it is still a matter of faith. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the essence of things that we haven't seen yet. And we haven't seen heaven. But faith says, you know what? Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross to pay for our sins, he rose again to give us new life. Faith says that is absolutely true. That is something you can live and die upon. A truth. It's still a matter of faith. Our hope of the resurrection is built in nothing less than what? Jesus' blood, his righteousness. And we're going to sing that song at the end. Our solid rock is his blood, his righteousness. That's what our faith, that's what our resurrection, our hope for the resurrection is built upon. Jesus is still giving out truth, and the truth is what sets us free, folks. The Bible says that. It's the truth that sets us free. Live the truth. Tell others the truth about Jesus Christ. Only God can change their heart. You know, you can't change anyone's heart. Jesus didn't change the Sadducees' heart. He gave them the truth. God could change their heart if they desired it. They could have accepted that truth. but only God can change a heart. But guess what we can do? Plant seed, water. We can do that. That's what we are to do. We are to live out that truth, to plant the seed, to water the seed of truth. Learn the word of God. Live the word of God. Speak the word of God. I've said over and over, and I want to correct this. I've said over and over that we should live the truth, and if we have to, go ahead and use our mouth. We need to use our mouth too, okay? I'm not trying to stifle you from telling others about Jesus Christ. What I'm telling you is if you're telling others about Jesus Christ and then living any way you desire, there's a problem. They're not going to believe it. Because remember the old saying, I can't hear what you're saying because what you're doing is too loud. So live who you are in Christ. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you have a new identity in Him. You've been given a new heart. Live it out. Show others Christ that way. And then as they question and as you have opportunity, tell them about Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But just back up what you're telling them. Live out who you are. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, if you need to understand it. Because the first point in this, in living out the truth, is to know the Savior, to know Him, and to continue to grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we do that, the truth is lived out through us, and we can tell others about Christ, and we should, and we do. We have opportunity. Because remember, He says He gives us not only the opportunity, but He gives us the way, the will and the way of His good truth, of following Him, of serving Him. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I'd love to show you how you can take that first step, become a Christian. Take Jesus Christ, take the love that He has shown, take this gift, the priceless gift, and let Him be Lord of your life. I'd love to show you from God's Word how that can happen. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. He desires to show His love to the world through you, through us. We get the privilege of sharing that love. And you know what? We can't fit God into our little physical box. Don't try. He loves breaking down the box borders. He loves that. He loves that. He loves showing us that He's God. Know that He's God. Live the truth. Use the truth of the Word. Grow in that truth. Memorize Scripture. Look at the Word. Know your Savior even more. So that you have the sword of the Spirit. Put on the full armor of God so what? We can defeat Satan? No, so that we can stand firm. We can stand firm. Satan will be defeated, but not by us. By Him. By God. In His time. We can stand firm. Use the truth. Yield to His direction. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father,